Sunday, Hey Teves, Rabbi Shalom Siegel, Binyan Asar Beteves, Roots of Destruction or Rebuilding.
Good morning. Thank you very much for the invitation to speak here. As you know, this week, Be'ezus Hashem, is Asar Beteves on Friday, Erev Shabbos. We have Asar Beteves. Quite a unique occurrence of a fast on an Erev Shabbos. Generally speaking, a fast, other than Asar Beteves for that matter, obviously Yom Kippur, cannot be Doche Shabbos. Asar Beteves, even if it were theoretically to fall on Shabbos, would actually push away Shabbos. And obviously this needs some understanding why that would be. Be'ezus Hashem will speak about that a little further on. What I want to just start speaking about is there's a Yerushalmi which says, any generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt in its days, it's considered as if that generation has destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And obviously this needs some level of explanation. Why is it, in which way, if the Beis HaMikdash is not built in this generation, why, in which way have we destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? We don't have a Beis HaMikdash to destroy. Perhaps we can understand it one or two Akdamas, and then Be'ezus Hashem should perhaps shed a slightly deeper understanding on this Gemara. There's a story told in Gemara in Brachos which tells of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan used to sit by the Shari Tzvi. He used to sit by the mikveh houses, so that when the women would come out, he said that the women would gaze at me. We know Rabbi Yochanan was exceedingly good looking. And he said they would gaze at me and they would merit children who are shapiri kavalsi, children who are beautiful like me. This is what the Gemara says there. Then goes on and says that the Talmid Chachom asked him, "Are you not worried about Ayin Hara? People are gazing at your beauty." And he said, "No, I'm not Mizaret Yosef Kasi, and I come from the tribe of Yosef. And we know that Yosef is above the evil eye." He says, "Bein Peros Yosef, Bein Peros Ali Ayin." This week's Tzedra Parshas Vayechi. The Gemara says, "Al Tikre Ali Ayin Elo Oli Ayin." They're above the evil eye. So, Bekitza, I'm not worried about Ayin Hara. But the question is obvious. What exactly? He was sitting there, so the people should merit children who are beautiful like him. So they should be good looking. What exactly did he want with this? How do we understand this Gemara? We have to understand what is true beauty. Does he say that the Gaon writes on the pasuk we're all familiar with in Eishes Chayil, Sheka Achim Ever Ayofi Isha Yiras Hashem Hitas Halol, that Sheka Achim Chayin is false, Ever Ayofi beauty is, for want of a better word, is futile. Ask the Gaon, how can you say that Yofi is Hevel? But we know that the Torah praises the beauty of Rochel Imenu, praises the beauty of this week's Tadra, Chayin, Bein Peros Yosef, Bein Peros Ali Oyin. Rashi says Peros is an expression of Chayin. So we see that it praises and extols the beauty of Yosef and Rochel Imenu. Here we've got Shlomo HaMelech saying, Sheka Achim Vevela Yofi. Says the Gaon, the answer is in the last part of the Pasuk. Isha Yiras Hashem, Hites Halo. Says the Gaon, what Shlomo HaMelech meant to say was that an external beauty, external looks, which are just covering over a rotten core, it's just a facade, it's futile, it's worthless. But if you've got, somebody's got a beautiful inner core, then on the contrary, what you see on the outside is in the end, gives you a taste of what's the inside, then on the contrary, the outside, Hites Halo, that's praiseworthy. If there's a Yiras Hashem, if there's a pure neshama within, then the Chayin and the Yofi is taka of worth. But if it's just an external, just a facade, then it's worth nothing. You can understand this by way of a moshul. If you compare, you've got a person who walks into a silver store. He's looking to buy some candlesticks. So he looks through the various designs, and he sees them rather expensive. Finds one he likes, £500. So he looks around, and he finds one which is £100. Looks pretty much the same. He looks it over. Doesn't look like seconds. He says, seems like a bargain. So he takes it over to pay. The shopkeeper in the meantime has been watching as this unfolds. And he says to him, "I don't want you to go away with any misconception here." He says, "The difference is very posh. One is solid silver, one silver plated. Silver plated means they take a brass, they cover it over in just a thin layer of silver. But if any of that silver ever peels off, then it looks ridiculous, it looks worthless. Because you can see the cheap brass underneath. But solid silver, on the contrary, the further in you go, the purer the silver is, because it's protected from the elements. What you see on the outside just gives you a taste of what's inside. That's the idea, says Shlomo HaMelech here as well. True beauty, what you see on the outside, is only of worth if it reflects an inner beauty. That's true beauty. When we go kiss the people go to the Kaisal HaMaharavi, people go to Eretz Yisrael, to the Kaisal HaMaharavi, and you see people kissing the stones there, and you see people crying. Can you just imagine if you've got some African backpacker walking past and he sees these people doing, what's the beauty in these bare bricks? The answer is, we obviously appreciate, you're not kissing just bare bricks, you're kissing the meaning within. That's what it means to us. This is what Rabbi Yochanan was saying here as well. And before we come to Rabbi Yochanan, just that's Peshat, by the way. Bein peros yesi, bein peros alei oyin. What's the double expression? Bein peros yesi, bein peros alei oyin. Rashi says bein peros means ben chein, a child which should have chein. The answer is Yaakov Avinu was also aware that chein is hevel, or sheker. Chein is sheker. So he clarified and he says bein peros Yosef, the son of chein Yosef. But what type of chein am I talking about? And one of sheker? No. Bein poros ali oyin. It's chein which stems from ali oyin. If you take a look at the Targum says ali oyin, not like Rashi. The Targum says ali oyin is an expression of a mayon, a fountain of water. And we know that water is always synonymous with Torah. We say imayim el Torah, the Gemara says in Bava Kamma and other places. So therefore what he was saying is this chein which Yosef will have is an inner beauty. It's a chain of Torah which stands from inside. That is Taka of worth. And by the way, that also explains why Yosef was not subject to Ayin Hara. I once heard a very simple pshat in how Ayin Hara works from a rabbi of mine in school, Rabbi Fortune. It says very simple. Ayin Hara works like this. I look at something and say, wow, that person's got a really nice car. Fine. In Shemayim, that's Ma'ore, like a din. In Shemayim, it sort of arouses a din. Does this person really deserve the car? If I wouldn't have eyed that car, nothing would have happened. But now that I've eyed it, I put him in the spotlight. So in Shemayim, they start to judge, does he deserve it? And if he doesn't deserve it, it's taken away. Simple as that. So, if a person is particularly good looking, so they asked Rabbi Yochanan, are you not worried about Ayin Hara? What did Rabbi Yochanan answer? No, I'm not worried about Ayin Hara. Why? Because Anom is Arad Yosef Katsini, because I come from the tribe of Yosef. What was he saying to them? You find this in a couple of places where it says, Anom is Arad Yosef Katsini, I come from the tribe of Yosef. And in some place in the Maharashtra says, it doesn't mean literally he was from the tribe of Yosef. What it means is, I have the trait of Yosef. What was the trait of Yosef? The answer is, that external beauty is not subject to Ayin Hara, because what's going to happen? So people look at Yosef and they say, wow, look how good looking he is. Bon is Sa'ad Ali Shur, they stand there, the women stand there on the walls gazing at the beauty of Yosef. And it puts him in the spotlight, and in Shemayim, a din starts up in Shemayim. Does he deserve this beauty? And the answer is going to be obviously yes. Because this is not a beauty for himself. This is a beauty which radiates the beauty of Torah within. The Medrash says that wherever Yosef HaTzadik went, it says, Nichnas Malachish, Malachish v'nichnas, Malachish v'yotzei, his lips were always moving with Torah. He never stopped uttering words of Torah. That beauty of Yosef stemmed from within. Therefore, it's not subject to Ayin Hara. That is what Rabbi Yochanan was saying here as well. When he was sitting there by the Shari Tevila, he wasn't just saying they should have some sort of physical beauty. That's not what he was saying. Take a look in the same story when it's related in Bava Metzia. He adds another nakuda there. He says Shapiri Kavasi, they should be beautiful. I mean, he adds something else. He says that the women will merit children are not only beautiful like me, but they can also learn like me. Children who can learn like me. We know Rabbi Yochanan said, the Gemara says in Sukkah, the Rabbi Yochanan never walked 4 amos below Torah, below Tefillin. He was a living Sefer Torah. He says, elsewhere, Rabbi Yochanan says, if I were to walk 4 amos without Tefillin, it would be a Chilul Hashem. Because people would think, they look at me and they learn from me, even though I'm not able to learn because I'm ill or anything. We're talking about somebody who is very lifeline. Everything he did was just, he was literally a living Sefer Torah. That's where the beauty of Rabbi Yochanan stems from. It stems from a spiritual core, and he says that's what he was trying to give over to the next generation, to these children. He says that the women, when they come out from the Shari Tevira, they should gaze at me, and they should be zecher to children who are not just physically beautiful like me. They'll be zecher to children who are zecher to the spiritual beauty, such that they will be able to learn from me. learn, sorry, the children will be able to learn Torah like me. That is the beauty we wish to hand on. But why? Why was it that Rabbi Yochanan was so, Rabbi Yochanan more than anyone else? We do find other, the Gemara, Rabbi Yochanan was Me'en, it goes through the various levels of beauty. Why was it that Rabbi Yochanan was so sort of adamant to hand over this beauty to the next generation? What was it that Rabbi Yochanan wanted to preserve? And the answer is in another Gemara. And this leads us back to where we started. The Gemara says in Brachos, it says that, the Gemara there was talking about Yisurin, and it says one time Rabbi Yochanan, he went into a house, into a dark house, and he found Rabbi Eliezer was crying there. And he said to Rabbi Eliezer, "Why are you crying? Am I kabochit? Why are you crying?" And he says, "If it's because you didn't merit riches, then this, if you didn't merit children, it's because..." So Rabbi Eliezer said, "No, it's not, that's not the reason why I'm crying. Why am I crying?" He says, "Al hay shufra debolo ba'afra. It's because of your beauty, which after 120 is going to disintegrate in the ground. In other words, when you die." So Rabbi Yochanan said, "Oh, on this, vadai kolboch, on that you should definitely cry." And they cried together. Rabbi Yochanan was crying, they were crying over his beauty. What's pshat? The answer is, the Maharsha already says, because this refers, we have to remember that Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan says, "Anom mishapire di Yerushalayim." Rabbi Yochanan lived in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. He was one of the last remaining people from that generation. So Rabbi Eliezer said, "When you die, that reminds me of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's why I'm crying. I'm crying over the Churban Beis HaMikdash," but I think it goes far deeper. Based on what we've said now, it goes far deeper than that. It's not just pshat that when you die, that will remind me of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and that's why I'm crying. You have to understand, somebody who lived in the generation of the Beis HaMikdash, the very beauty of that Beis HaMikdash permeated his very being. The beauty of Rabbi Yochanan, he says, "Anom mishapirei di Yerushalayim. I've got the beauty of Yerushalayim." The beauty of his Torah was the Torah of the Beis HaMikdash. It was the beauty of a generation which had the Shekhinah so close by. That's the beauty I have. He says, Rabbi Yochanan, "When you die, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash anymore. What we do have is somebody who's got a little bit of that beauty, a spillover of that beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. When you die, we're going to lose that." Says Rabbi Yochanan, "On that, most definitely you should cry. That you should definitely cry over, because when I die, the little bit of beauty which we still have is going to go together with me." And Be'emes, if you take a look, the Gaon says, when he says, "Al hay shufra debolo ba'afra," that beauty which is going to disintegrate in the ground, the Gaon says that refers to Goddess HaShekhinah. It's not just the beauty of Rabbi Yochanan, it's the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash, the beauty of the Shekhinah, which still remains just a little bit with Rabbi Yochanan. But now we can understand why Rabbi Yochanan was so adamant to sit by the Shari Tevila. Because he says that the children will be Zeicher, I'll be able to hand over a little bit of that beauty of the Beis HaMikdash to another generation. We can preserve the beauty just a little bit. I lived in the generation of the Beis HaMikdash, says Rabbi Yochanan. That beauty permeated my very being. The women who gaze at my beauty and they merit children will also be Zeicher. I can hand on that beauty a little bit. But as we know with Hilchos Shabbos, you've got a Kli Rishon. If you pour over hot water from a Kli Rishon to a Kli Sheni, what happens? A little bit of the heat is lost. And when you pour it from the Kli Sheni to the Kli Shlishi, another bit of heat is lost. You can preserve the heat somewhat. But at every stage of the way, at every handover, inevitably there will be a little bit of heat lost. That is what's going on over here. Rabbi Yochanan said that the next generation will merit a certain level of beauty, but when I die, a certain amount of beauty is going to be destroyed, will go together with me. And that's what it means, that any generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt is ki'ilu echriv, as if they've destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And we asked, how? The Beis HaMikdash is not around now. We can't destroy a non-existent Beis HaMikdash. You're going to say the potential, but it goes far deeper than that. The Peshat is we still do have some of that beauty of the Beis HaMikdash in our generation. It's been very, 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 very much diluted down by the number of generations we've gone through. But we had the Beis HaMikdash, Rabbi Yochanan had a diluted form of that beauty. And he passed that on to the next generation, diluted down again. And on to the next generation. But every generation, it gets more diluted. And that little bit of strength which is lost in each generation, that is what's being destroyed when that generation comes and goes. And that's what the Gemara means to say. that if we do not merit the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt in our generation, when this generation passes on, that level of beauty goes. If you want, you read Asadaris, that level of beauty goes. It's passed on. A certain amount is preserved onto the next generation, but a certain level goes together with it. And that's what it means, Ki'ilu Achribe, it's as if that generation has destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. The Chasam Sefer says, the Asara B'Teves is a Yom Adin. It's a day on which we're judged. It's a day on which we're judged whether the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt this year. That is what Asara B'Teves is all about. Why is Asara B'Teves the day on which we're judged for that? So you say, because that's the day in which everything started, the siege of the first Beis HaMikdash for the second Beis HaMikdash. What's that got to do with Asara B'Teves? Why should we be judged on Asara B'Teves? As we said at the beginning, we know that Asara B'Teves is a very, very unique fast insofar as it's Doche Shabbos. The Avodram says, and Beis Yosef says he doesn't know where he gets this from, but the Avodram says, because it says Be'etzem Ayom Hazeh, it says with regard to Asara B'Teves, Be'etzem Ayom Hazeh, an expression you find with Yom Kippur, that it would even be Doche Shabbos. If Asara B'Teves were to fall on Shabbos, theoretically we'd fast on Shabbos on Asara B'Teves. And the question is obviously why? What is so strong about Asara B'Teves more than, let's say, Tisha B'Av? You know, Tisha B'Av is most definitely a more stringent form of fast than Asara B'Teves. Why is Asara B'Teves so strong that it should be Deicha Shabbos more than any other fast? I think the answer may be, let me be mucked in with another question. There's a famous question. We know on Tisha B'Av we fast over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the two Batei Mikdash. And there's a famous question, we know, when exactly was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? On the 9th of Av or the 10th of Av? It was actually destroyed on the 10th of Av. Right at the end of the 9th of Av, that's when they set fire to it and it was burnt down on the 10th. So why is it on the 10th of Av, on Asara B'Av, everything's relaxed? Half the day we've got certain limitations, but on the 9th of Av we fast. Why the 9th? Why not the 10th? There's various answers to the question. So perhaps we could answer like this. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us of the time, the era in time when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And it says that Nebuzaradon, he was the chief butcher of Nebuchadnezzar, he came to the Beis HaMikdash, and he wanted a breakthrough, he wanted to break it down, and he had a very, very difficult time. Eventually he succeeded, and the Gemara says, Kol Zichot Dati, he was all proud of himself, finally he had succeeded. So the Gemara says that Baska, the heavenly voice, came out, and it said, Nebuzaradon, it's got nothing to do with you. The Gemara says, Amo katilo katalt, you've killed the people who have already been killed. Kemach toch, it says, Heichola kolyo kolyat, you've burned down a heichol, which has already been burnt down. Kemach tochino tochinat, you've ground down, already ground down flour. Says Reb Chaim Volozhin, in Nefesh HaChaim, he says, what he was saying is, that the Goyim, the nations of the world, they have no shlita, they have no way of destroying a spiritual Beis HaMikdash. It's impossible. There's no way that Esav, Yishmael, any of the Ummah Olam could destroy a spiritual structure. And that's why Nebuzaradon could not destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So how did he succeed? The answer is because we destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. We, the Yidden, destroyed our own Beis HaMikdash. We destroyed, not the physical edifice, we destroyed the neshama of the Beis HaMikdash. We thrust the Shekhinah into Godus. We destroyed the spiritual structure. So now all that remained was a physical structure, a very, very ornate structure. There was a physical structure at that. And therefore, that's why he was able to destroy it. Said the Bas Kol, says Reb Chaim Volozhin, and that's what the Bas Kol was saying. All you destroyed was already ground down flour. A Beis HaMikdash which effectively has already been burnt down. Not the physical, but the spiritual. A physical structure, as we said. I mean, obviously the Beis HaMikdash is something up and above. But if it's got no inner core, if it's got no neshama of beauty, then it's easy, it's got no meaning anymore, it can be destroyed. Perhaps that's why we bedafka, we fast on the 9th of Av and not on the 10th of Av. Because on the 10th of Av, what was burnt down? Just the physical structure. We bedafka fast on the day beforehand to show that we're not fasting over the destruction of just a physical structure. A physical, beautiful edifice. That's not what we're fasting over. We're fasting over the destruction of the true Beis HaMikdash, which is the spiritual element of the Beis HaMikdash. And that was destroyed at an earlier stage. Whether it was the 9th of Av, whether it was the 8th of Av, I don't know. But we bedafka push the fast back one day in order to show that we're fasting over not the physical, but something which was destroyed earlier on. And it seems that's the same idea with Asara B'Tavis. Asara B'Tavis, we know, is the roots of destruction. The Gemara says in Yomah, the Gemara says, why was the first, the Gemara speaks about why the two, anyone who's been doing Dafayomi the last couple of weeks, you've got there, the Gemara discusses the causes of the destruction of the two Bote Mikdash. And it says, why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? And the Gemara says, because of the three cardinals. Because people were serving Avodah Zarah, there was Gidei Arayos, there was immorality, and Shfich Stom in bloodshed. That's what the Gemara says in Yomah. But we know we have a conflicting Gemara in the Dorim, which says, Amav Dor, that's why was the land destroyed. Why? There was a lack of appreciation for Torah. There's a lack of appreciation for Torah. How do we reconcile the two Gemaras? So again, there's various ways of doing it. But perhaps you could say like this. That of course, the actual cause for the destruction was the three cardinals, as the Gemara says in Yomah. What the Gemara is asking in Nedarim is, Alma of the Haaretz. How could it be that Klal Yisrael fell so far from the height of a Beis HaMikdash with the Nevi'im, and they fell so far to serve Avodah Zarah, committing immorality and Shvich Dom, the three sins over which a person would give up his life for? We fell so far, how could that be? The answer is, Asher Baruch Hu BaTorah BaTechilah. If there's a lack of appreciation for Torah, there's no end to how far a person can fall. Klal Yisrael could fall to the depths of the three cardinals, even that's possible. That's taka the cause of the destruction. But if you want to know the underlying cause, how could it be that we fell so far? The answer is, Asher Baruch Hu BaTorah BaTechilah. As long as we've got the Torah will act as that protection. The minute you take the Torah out, anything's possible. The Torah says that although we fast on our Asara B'Tavis, that there were at least three calamities which befell the Bnei Yisrael in those 3 days around our Asara B'Tavis. On the eighth of Tavis, we're told what happened on the eighth of Tavis, that the Torah was translated into Greek. The story is told by Talmai HaMelech. And Mekitzi thought, there's a whole story behind it, he got together the 70 Zakenim, and he got them to translate the Torah into Greek. And the Chazal tell us that a tremendous darkness came down on the world for 3 days, until Asara B'Tavis. That's when Asara B'Tavis was when they laid siege. Says the Torah, what happened on the 9th of Tavis, we're not really sure, but something else happened on that day, and the pre-shah fills us in. It is brought down that on the 9th of Tavis, Ezra and Nehemiah died on the 9th of Tavis. So we've got the 8th of Tavis was a terrible day because the Torah was translated into Greek. Brought a terrible darkness onto the world. The 9th of Tavis was the day on which Ezra and Nehemiah died. And the 10th of Tavis, we all know, was the day on which the Beis HaMikdash came under siege. In Masechah Sofrim, when it brings down the story with Talmai HaMelech, it says that the day on which the Torah is translated into Greek, it was kosher k'yom shenasa ha'egel. It was difficult like the day on which the egel was made. What does this mean? The answer is, think about what happened with the egel. Klal Yisrael were marrying the Rebbeinu Shem. Matan Torah was the day on which we got married to Hashem. And then on that very same day, well, not the very same day, 40 days later, but as they're still standing under the chuppah, we're told it's kikala amizana b'chuppasa, they went and served the egel. Everything went flat, everything went sour. That is exactly what happened when the Torah was translated into Greek. The Maharal says in Ner Mitzvah, he says, if you want to know why the Greeks, we know each of the Dalet Malchuyas, the four Goluyas, the four exiles, they each had a different sort of outlook on how they were going to challenge Klal Yisrael. And we know that the Yevonim, the Hanukkah story, what they were out to get was to destroy our Torah. Why were they out to destroy our Torah? The answer is because the Yevonim, the Maharal says they're connected to the Seichel, we know they were particularly well versed in Chochmas, and the outer Chochmas, the Chochmas HaOlam, such as maths and science, etc. And they felt that the Torah was a challenge to their chokhmah. We know that, as we say, every craftsman is always feels the challenge of his competitor. They felt challenged by the chokhmah HaTorah, because they knew Torah had something which their chokhmah did not. What is it that Torah has that their Chokhmah does not have? Says the Maharal, the Chokhmah Sivonis is the greatest Chokhmah that man can reach on his own. To the extent that the Ramban says in Parashat Acharim is Aristotle said that anything which man cannot get to, can't be. Just can't be. In other words, Aristotle says the Ramban, he got to the stage, the highest that the human intellect could reach. It says the Maharal, we have something far beyond that. And that is because our Chokhmah, the Chokhmah Satoira, is a Chokhmah which has Chokhmah Elokim inside it. It's got godliness inside it. Something which has got godliness inside it is obviously is infinite. We know the Torah is an infinite wisdom. That's the difference between Chokhmah Yevonis and Chokhmah Satoira. That, says the Maharal, is the difference between the two. When Talmai HaMelech forced the Chachomim to translate the Torah into Greek, do you know what you're doing? You're taking the Torah, the beautiful Torah we have, and Yafta Elikim Liyafes, you're translating it into a beautiful, beautiful language. If you read it, it's beautiful to read, but it's lacking the inner core. It's lacking the inner beauty. As we said earlier, Sheker Hachein Vehevel Ayofi. If you've got just an external beauty, it's worthless, it's futile. Isha Yiras Hashem. Only if there's Yiras Hashem, if there's that Chokhmas Elikim inside it, only then does it have any meaning. The Choshech Al Panei Tahom, the Medrash says, the Choshech Al Panei Tahom, who is that? Zu Malchus Yovan. Malchus Yovan claimed to the world, we've got this tremendous light, the light of Chokhmah, but it's not. It's a Choshech Al Panei Tahom. Do you know what the Tahom is? It's a tremendous void. The Tahom is just a tremendous void. That is what Chokhmas Yevonis is. It's a facade. It's a cover-up. It's a mask. It looks so beautiful on the outside. That's what Yovan is all about. Yafta Elikim Liyefesh. The external beauty, that's what Hellenism is all about. It's beautifying the body. It's all external. That's their Chokhmah. The Chokhmah of Yovan is an external beauty. When they translated the Torah into Yevonis, what they were doing is taking out the inner neshama of the Torah and leaving it just to something which looks very nice to the onlooker, but nothing more than that. That was why a tremendous Chokhmah came down into the world. Very big kids, because we're running short on time. The same idea is on the ninth of Teves. The ninth of Teves was the day when Ezra, Nehemiah died. We know that Ezra is Malachi. Chazal tell us Ezra is the same as Malachi. He was the last one of the, that was Siman of Bu, that was the end of the Leviathan. That's what's written in Sforim. Ramesh Shapira speaks about this idea as well. That was the end of that level of connection with Hashem. That was what happened. The same idea. That connection to Hashem was taken away on the ninth of Tevis. But again, you could go a little further than that, because we know Ezra was the one. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Ezra would have been fitting to have given to hand down the Torah to us, if not the Moshe had preceded him. We know the Gemara also says in the Gemara Megillah, it says that that basically he was Mefarsim Limitat Torah. He punctuated the Torah, etc., with the possible same Seichel, Yavina Bar Mikra. Bekitza, he was, again, the idea that he sort of gave us a deeper and inner understanding of the Torah, and that went on the ninth of Tevis. That is what Asara B'Tevis is all about. Asara B'Tevis is the 10th day of the 10th month. Go from Nisan till Tevis is the 10th month. The number 10 always symbolizes something which is complete. That is what Asara B'Tevis is all about. We had a Torah which looked so beautiful, it looked so complete. We had inside the Beis HaMikdash, everything continued on as if everything was normal. Where was the problem? The problem was outside the wall. The nations were mounting their offense, they were mounting their armies on the outside of the wall, they were laying siege. But on the inside, if you didn't look over the wall, everything seemed to be going fine. At that early stage, there's no shortage of food at that early stage. Everything seemed to be going fine. Everyone was still learning. Everything seemed fine, no? Because then if you look a little further beyond the wall, beyond what eye can perceive, then you understand there's something missing. That was the problem of Asara B'Tevis. Asara B'Tevis, it looked so complete. It was the 10th day of the 10th month. Everything looked so good. Everything looked so fine and dandy. That's where the danger sets in. Al Ma'a of the Ha'aretz, how could we have fallen so far? The answer is, Al Shalei Baruch Hu Ba'at Torah Ba'at Tchilo. They learned Torah, of course they learned Torah. What do we say when we make the brachas? When we make brachas atira, the answer is we appreciate. We're not just learning some chokhma like maths and science and this. That's not what we're learning. We're learning chokhma sadekim. We are when we make brachas atira. The answer is we realize Hashem bocha aboni mikado amim v'nasan lono es teirase. This chokhma is teirase sadekim. They didn't appreciate that. Asher baruch batira batchila. There was a lack of cognition for the value of teira. There was a tremendous choshech in the world. It's been translated into Greek. And therefore from there, that's where destruction, the roots of destruction came about. Even the second Beis HaMikdash, if you want to know what was the roots of destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, the answer is Asara Batavis. Because when we got the second Beis HaMikdash back, there was never a full Geulah. The Ramban already writes. The Ramban writes in Sefer Geulah that the Geulah was never complete in the second Beis HaMikdash. We didn't have the Orin there. Still, the Torah was still lacking in the second Beis HaMikdash. It was never complete. The roots of all our destruction were in our Asara B'Tevis. And if you want to know why, the answer is because everything looked so complete. We couldn't perceive anything wrong. On the outside, everything seemed so perfect. It was all beyond the walls. That's where the threat was. What's the hope? What's the nechama we can take? The answer is in this year. The answer is in this year. Just before we come to that, by the way, that is why it's Deicha Shabbos. The reason why it's Deicha Shabbos is not just number one because it's Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. It's because it's the obviously the root of destruction. Yeah, sure, but it's more than that. Think about it. This unless Moshiach comes very soon, this Friday night. Just think about it. When Shabbos comes in, 4 o'clock, whatever time it is, we're going to be wearing our Shabbos clothes. We're going to be singing Lechol Deidi. We're going to be saying Mizmor Shir. We're going to be enjoying the Simcha of Shabbos, and yet we're going to still be fasting. That is Asara B'Tavis. Asara B'Tavis is a day when everything looks so fine. You got the Shabbos clothes. You're singing. Everyone was singing in the Beis HaMikdash still at that time. The music was still going. But it's a day of fasting because we appreciate that, not to the onlookers, to the onlookers, Shabbos looks as normal. But somebody who knows that can look inside our body is famished. We're fasting. That was the state that Klal Yisrael were facing on Asara B'Tavis. And that's why it can be Deicha Shabbos. The Nechama is, if you go this year, we've got a leap year this year. If you count on, again, 10 months from Asara B'Tavis, exactly 10 months from Asara B'Tavis, where do you come to? You get Shavat, Adar Rishon, Adar Sheni, Nisan, Iyar, Simon, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishri. You come to the 10th of Tishri. Again, the 10th day of 10 months from Asara B'Tavis. That is the day when Taka, it's the 10th of the 10th from Asara B'Tavis. That is the day when it's not just superficially seems complete. That is the day when we Taka Klal Yisrael are truly complete. Because our Kodesh Baruch Hu says on that day, Salachti Kidvarecho. On that day we can cleanse ourselves of all that dirt, the dirt of the Egel and the dirt of Yavonis and etc. etc. That's the day when Taka we fast on Yom Kippur in order to gain our completion. It's also the 10th day. And it's very, very interesting. The only two fasts, literally the only two fasts, out of all the fasts we fast, where you actually find the date written in Tanakh, is Yom Kippur and Asara B'Tavis. The Menachas Chinuch points this out. It's the only two fasts. All the other fasts, even Tisha B'Av, it tells you which month, and Chazal B'Kaveh, what day to fast. Asara B'Tavis and Yom Kippur are the only two fasts where we're told the actual day. And the answer is, the reason why that is because it's crucial. It's dafka on Asara, it's on the 10th of the month. The other fast, they can be whatever day you want. But this has to be on the 10th of the month. Asara B'Tavis, because that's the day when everything looked so complete. And Asara B'Tishri, because that's the day when everything does become complete. This is the year of opportunity. I've run out of time, but take a look at the Shlah in the beginning of Sefer Shemos. You're coming close to Shovavim Tat. As with the Yekas, he says that Shovavim Tat is only really the Shlah held that Inyan is only in a leap year. Because the leap year is the year of opportunity to be masaking everything. It's the whole idea of making a leap year is in order to bring the moon, the sun and the moon back in line with one another. Because obviously there's the discrepancy between the orbits of the sun and the moon, it's to bring them back together at a deeper level. Just very bekitzer, that's the idea of bringing us, Tachas Keser Echo, bringing us back together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the opportunity of Shana Mu'uberes. And we've got that opportunity this year. On the one hand, we've got Asara B'Tavis on Shabbos, Friday, where we're going to appreciate, we've got the opportunity to appreciate what we're missing, despite the fact that everything looks fine and looks so fine. On the other hand, we've got the leap year, counting on 10 months from that day, to be misakin everything and to be zeichet back to the Beis Hamikdash. I'll just end Naftali Ayola Shalucha. In this week's Sedra, the bracha given to Naftali is Naftali Ayola Shalucha, and the Ramban says, he says, what's Naftali Ayola Shalucha? He's like a heart. H-A-R-T, I'm not sure what the female one is called, and that may be the male one, which is this ayod is a type of deer which is sent away. Says the Ramban, what does that mean? Says the Ramban, in times gone by, they didn't have a royal mail. If they wanted a courier system, how did they do it? Let's say they wanted a courier system between here and, let's say, Manchester. So when an ayod was born here in London, the day it was born, it was sent up to Manchester, and it was raised in Manchester. Many years down the line, 5 years later, when the minister in Manchester wants to send a message to the minister in London, what he would do is he would write down the message, tie it in the horns of the ayoda, free it, and it would go back to London. And ayoda has an inbuilt instinct; it can trace its way back. It longs for its birthplace. Says the Ramban. That's what the Ramban says in Aftarei Ayoda Shalucha. Says the Ramban. He says two things. He says that all those brachas refer to the times of Moshiach as well. And we also, the Ramban says, that everything which happened in Goddess Mitzrayim will also happen here. Naftali Ayola Shalucha, this applies to Klal Yisrael, but Ezes Hashem, if we long, like that's Ayola, we appreciate that we're not really in our birthplace. Our birthplace, really, we belong back in Yerushalayim. But Ezes Hashem, as the Chasam Sofer says, this Asar B'Tevis is the Yom Adin, but Ezes Hashem, we should be Zeicha B'Adin, and we should be Zeicha, that this year should be the Shnas Gula of Yeshua, and be Zeicha to the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash.
Amen.